Take your Bibles and let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. We are studying Bible doctrine, and today our study takes us to the doctrine of sin. I said to myself, that is a subject that everybody here ought to probably really be good at and really know well, the doctrine of sin, because we're all sinners, right? Romans 3, verses 1 through 23, as we look at the doctrine of sin, let's just go over these verses very quickly so we can get a flavor and a taste for what we're dealing with today. Verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, or the words of God, the law of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What God has said, does that make it non-effective? No. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Then he said, I speak as a man. You would understand how you deal with vengeance and that type thing. Then he says, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? God doesn't have to apologize for taking vengeance because he's right. He doesn't have to apologize to the world. He's the judge of the world. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? If my sin shows his perfection more, then wouldn't it be good to just sort of know that if I sin, then that's giving him more glory? And he deals with that. And he says, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, Paul was being accused of this, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. In other words, there are people even today who are saying, the more we sin, we just go ahead and sin, the more glory it brings to God, because it shows his perfection in our imperfection. God says, no, God forbid. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And here it is. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None, zero, zilch. None righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. That is naturally so. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It's a depraved nature that people have that causes them to do bad, to sin. And that's the natural thing. And he describes sinners, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. He's talking about a sinner, a person, a human being in their natural state. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. When you deal with the law of God, it's a teacher to teach you that you're imperfect and you have to have Christ. You have to have redemption some other way. It's not going to come by the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Nobody ever gets saved by trying to keep the Ten Commandments and the law and all of the Old Testament laws. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23, another clinching verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every human being ever born has come short of the glory of God. And even Adam and Eve, in their choice, came short of the glory of God. I like, I don't know if that's in your notes or not, but a quote from Dr. Barber who said, sin is as much a part of fallen nature as air is part of our breathing. Sin is as real as the devil who is responsible for it. Sin is public enemy number one. It's sin. We're all sinners. It's sin. So let's look very quickly at three different things about sin. The origin of sin, the consequences of sin, and then the remedy for sin. The origin, the consequences, and the remedy. So let's look first at the origin of sin. It would probably be good to get the definition. If you can turn to 1 John, keep your place in Romans there for a while. And go to 1 John, go to the Revelation, back up a little bit, and look at 1 John 3, chapter 3, and one verse here. This is a very succinct definition of sin. So he says in verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. So sin is transgressing the law. What God has said is right and wrong. For sin is the transgression of the law. Any time we disobey the law, disobey what God has given us in His Word as right and wrong, the commandments of God, the law of God, that would be sin. So John defines sin as the transgression, the breaking of the law, the breaking of it. And anything contrary to God's law is sin. We may try to cover it up. We may try to justify it. But anything contrary to the law of God is without question sin. So sin is our will against God's will. The law, God's will. Our will, what we want to do, that is against God's will. Sin is our will against God's will. And that is the very essence of rebellion, that we rebel against God. The very essence of it is this. Now, distinguish between sin and sins, the word sin, singular, and the word sins, plural. So sin is the root. Keep that in mind. Sin is the root. It's the root, singular, sin. And then plural, sins are the fruit. Sin is the root, and sins, plural, are the fruit. The root's there. We're sinners. That's why we sin. You don't become a sinner when you first sin. You're a sinner, and that's why you sin. Does that make sense? If not, go home and study it. It'll make sense sooner or later. But that's true. And so, a little illustration of this would be that a little girl was riding with her daddy in the car, and her daddy said to the little girl, put your seatbelt on, and she wouldn't do it. And so he told her another time, put your seatbelt on. Now, daddy said, put your seatbelt on, and she still wouldn't do it. And finally, he said, if you don't do it now, I am going to pull over on the side of the road and give you a spanking. A lot of people don't know what that is anymore, unfortunately. But anyway, he said, I'm going to give you a spanking. And all of a sudden, she put on the seatbelt, sat down. And in a couple of minutes, she said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. Okay? And all of us who have grandchildren understand that perfectly well, our children. But the nature is there, and that's why we sin. And so sin is a root, and sins, plural, would be the fruit of sinning. Now, what about the origin of sin? Where did it ever come from anyway? We'll go back to Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah chapter 14. Let's go back there and we'll see where it came from. Isaiah chapter 14. And then we'll move over to verse 12. I wish we had time to read the whole chapter, but you can read it at home. But Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 12. This goes back to the original sin, and it's about a person called Lucifer. Lucifer was the highest angel above all angels, and he was under God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, O Lucifer, son of the morning. I mean, this was some angel, believe me. But God gave the angels choice. God always gives volition. He gave them choice, like he did Adam and Eve. And so how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And you notice that he said, I will, five different times there. And you see it in verse 13, I will. And he said it again, I will ascend, I will exalt, and then I will sit. And then verse 14, I will ascend above. And then the second time in verse 14, and this was the primary, terrible, most terrible part of it, I will be like the Most High. He said, I will elevate myself until I am equal with God Almighty. I'm equal with the one who actually made me. So five times, and especially in verse 14, he capped it off with such a statement as that. And that's how sin started and eventually came into the world. So let's look now at the first sin and the first sinners. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 just a second. You're familiar with this, I'm sure, but review always helps. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll see how it got from Lucifer down to earth and into the world. God gave Lucifer, the mightiest angel in heaven, choice. He rebelled against God. God kicked him out of heaven, and the story goes on. Chapter 3, now the serpent was more beautiful, or more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now, don't picture a snake on the ground wiggling around. Picture, as most Bible scholars would picture, a special kind of being that was upright at that time, very beautiful in many, many ways, very persuasive. And Satan put himself in to that serpent. He indwelled that serpent. And so the serpent is speaking, and he is saying, he said unto the woman, he spoke to the woman, yea, hath God said. That's always where the devil starts out. Anytime we deal with anything in the world, the devil wants to attack us and say, oh, did God really say that? Or is that really what God meant? And that's why so many people cave in to liberalism and cave in to sin, because they listen to what the devil says, questioning God. You shouldn't question God. And he said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. He said, we could eat all of this stuff out here, all from all these trees, but that one, leave it alone. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Who is he questioning there? God. Questioning God's word, what God had said. But God doth know, he's saying, you know why God's doing that? God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as little g gods, knowing good and evil. God doesn't want you to figure this out. God doesn't want you to know that you're a little god. God doesn't want you to know the difference between good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, which is symbolic of trying to be justified by your works. And they made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called on Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? What happened here? If before it was nothing. Now there is some recognition of that. Hast thou eaten of the tree? Where have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. That didn't lessen his responsibility. He was a federal head of mankind. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle, all beasts, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly, now he is relegated to a slithering type snake, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That's how it happened. Lucifer, and then the devil came into the serpent, and the serpent actually literally talked to Adam, to Eve, and then Adam listened to her, and then sin came into the world. And so that's how it happened. The first sin was disobedience. The first sinners were Adam and Eve. Thus sin entered the human race. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And that word man there is anthropos in the Greek. It means man-faced, or it means human being. By one human being, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's the reason it's appointed unto man once to die. It's because of their original sin and their sin. So the following scriptures I'll give you set forth the original sin, the origin of sin. Psalm 51:5. The psalmist said, behold, I was shapen in what? Iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he's not implying the act of marriage was sinful, not at all. But sin is an inheritance that we have as human beings. We all inherit the sinful nature of Adam. The only one that didn't was Jesus. He was virgin born. That we'll get to that later on. But modern theologians hate this verse. They hate verse 5. They don't like it. And I'm talking about the verse in Psalm 51:5, and what they want to talk about is always the good in man. Man is basically good, given the right environment and the right atmosphere and plenty of money. Man's going to be good, man's going to do right. Could I give you about 6,000 years of history that would tell you that just because people have plenty of money and material things and all of that, it doesn't mean they're not going to be evil. Many, many have been evil. They had all those things. But the thing is that they don't want to admit that man, by nature, is sinful. Man is sinful. That's why he sins. People say, why are these people doing all these bad things? Because they're sinful. And some of them have yielded themselves more to Satan. Some have even sworn their lives to Satan. That's why they do what they do. And so man has sin, and that's why man sins. The source of sin is in our souls, not in our surroundings. The source of our sin. And Isaiah said this, 53:6, most of us are familiar. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him what? The iniquity of us all. We're sinners. The iniquity of us all. And so here, really in this verse, the entire story of the Bible is epitomized or summarized right here. And that's what he's talking about. All we like sheep have gone our own way. And then God's remedy, what was it? The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're sinners. Jesus took our iniquity. Now, this verse in Isaiah 53:6 begins with all and ends with all. Two alls, beginning and end. One man was directed to this verse by a friend. He got saved, and then he wrote these words. He said, I bent in low and went in at the first all. I stood up straight and came out at the last, or at the last all. He went in knowing he's a sinner. He came out knowing he had a Savior, Jesus. Went in the first all, came out the second all, and he was glad he got saved. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I'm out soul winning, knocking on doors and trying to illustrate this, trying to make people realize they're sinners, I'll talk about trying to throw a rock all the way across the lake. Nobody can do it. And some will throw it further than others, but none of us can throw it all the way across. Or we can take a bow and arrow and shoot it and shoot it and shoot it, and we're not going to hit the bullseye every time. We all fall short. We all fall short. And so we're all sinners, and that's what he's talking about. All have sinned. So we have the origin of sin, the origin of sin. Now let's talk about the consequences of sin. Sin always has consequences. So what does sin do? What does sin do? Well, number one, sin alienates man from God. Alienates. Spell it any way you want to. Sin alienates man from God. How do we know that? Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your what? Iniquities. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So the thing that separates us from God is sin. We're separated from God. Now, the context of Isaiah 59 is about Israel, and he was telling them that that's what their sin was, separating them from God and God's blessing. But the principle applies in any age, that sin separates us from God. It always has. Number two, sin activates man's true nature. Sin activates, puts into motion, activates man's true nature. Again, Psalm 51:5, but I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Samuel Johnson, who was a well-known poet back in the 1700s, said this, and I think it's worth repeating and quoting here, and listen to what it says and think about it. Every man knows that of himself, in other words, knows something about himself. Every man knows that of himself which he dares not tell his dearest friend. You stop and think about your life. Would you want to come up here today and stand and tell everything, and some of it you've forgotten, but what you remember, would you want to come up here and tell everybody what you've done ever since you were born into this world and been raised and come to this hour? I wouldn't. I don't think any of you would. If you want to, we'll give you a chance next Sunday, but you better get ready for some questions. Every man knows that of himself, which he dares not tell his dearest friend. We're sinners. And so sin activates our true nature. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We have all sinned, all of us. Sometimes you meet some folks that act like they've never sinned and that they still don't ever sin. That's when I grab my wife and hold my billfold. Anyway, number three, sin accelerates man's physical death. Sin accelerates man's physical death. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Bullheaded, hard-hearted, hard-headed. Hardeneth his neck. The person that does that, though they're being reproved by God, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's a line you cross, and sin accelerates your physical death. You say, well, we've got an appointment with death, and nothing's going to change that, and that date is set, and you doesn't. No, I don't think that's right. I think the Bible tells us that if you sin and you practice sin, you can accelerate your physical death. I, as a pastor over the years, 50 years in the pastorate, full-time service, have talked to people, warned people in my office or maybe in their home or somewhere around the meal, look, if you don't stop doing what you're doing, if you don't quit the sinning business that you know you're involved in, and you have said, and you don't change it, and you don't stop it, and you just keep on with it and keep on fooling everybody as a hypocrite, one of these days, if you're not careful, God's going to call you home prematurely. And I know I have seen that happen in the lives of these people. Now, did God know what they were going to do and when and all that? Yes, yes, yes. But they accelerated their death. And you can have a premature death because you stay involved in sin. You're hardened against what God wants you to do, and sometimes they are suddenly destroyed. I believe that happened to my brother when he was 25 years of age, and he was killed in a car wreck. My uncle warned him just about a month or so before that. I heard him talking to him, and he had that wreck. I certainly didn't forget what my uncle said, and I was just a 15-year-old lad. Number four. Sin abandons man to spiritual death. Sin abandons man to spiritual death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Thank God the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. But the wages, the payoff of sin, is death. Not only physical death, but you remain spiritually dead unless you get born again. So it abandons that, and all of this can happen. Abandons people to spiritual death. By the way, going back up to the sin accelerates, Ananias and Sapphira, did sin accelerate their death? They absolutely did. They walked in, she lied, and she died. He walked in, he lied. I mean, he walked in, he lied, and she he lied and died, and she walked in, lied, and she died. Both of them died. You got it? They both died. How was that planned that day? Was that planned by them? Did they? And they were not necessarily older people. In Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroyed all those people. That wasn't in their plans that day. Now, very quickly, three basic laws in sowing and reaping. You know them. You've heard them before. But again, we need to be reminded. We reap what we sow. In other words, in kind. If you're hateful, people are going to be hateful to you. You're going to reap it. If you're loving, there's a positive side. If you're loving and kind, they'll be kind back to you. If you sow discord, it'll come back on you. If you sow immorality, you're going to reap some of what you sow. It may be later on in your family. It may be somewhere down the line. Think of the life of David. Think of what happened to his children, those kinds of things that took place. We reap what we sow. We reap later than we sow. A lot of people go ahead and sow this sin. I said, well, that wasn't too bad. God didn't knock me down. God didn't kill me. God didn't cripple me. God didn't make me have a car wreck. But somewhere down the way, if you keep on in sinning, you reap later than you sow. That's a law of sowing and reaping. My dad used to sow cotton, but he didn't reap it right away. It took a while for it to come in, and then in the fall we would pick that cotton and take it to the gin, so on and so forth. We reap what we sow. We reap later than we sow. And here's a fact, we reap more than we sow. We always reap more than we sow. If it was just the same, that would be bad enough, but we reap more, more. I always think I was pastored in Indiana 20 years, and we had corn everywhere. But one stalk of corn would produce like that good Silver Queen sweet corn that I like better than candy. It would produce about 3 ears per stalk. And then all that came from just a kernel of corn. You plant the corn, and then the stalk comes up and 3 ears of corn, and then you have corn on the cob. I want to make you hungry now. Real good with butter all over it and salt, or if you have blood pressure, you use that fake junk, which I hate. But anyway, you have from 5 to 1,200 kernels on one cob. The average is 800, all from one grain. You reap more than you sow. You reap more than you sow. Number three, very quickly, the origin, the consequences, the remedy for sin. Sin is a disease in a sense. It's a spiritual malady that we have that can be cured, especially the penalty of it, but only by divine prescription. Sin can be cured, our condition of sin can be cured only by divine prescription. And then the remedy for sin is one thing. We were singing about it earlier in one of our songs this morning, and that is the blood of Christ. The remedy for sin is the blood of Christ. Only remedy for sin. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his what? Blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's grace. It was his shed blood. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes, you know there was blood involved in that, and when he was on the cross, by whose stripes ye were healed. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin, that's Jesus, for us sinners, who knew no sin, Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, that was Old Testament typology that pressed us to the New Testament when Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament types, the animals and their shed blood. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as we know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But verse 19 says, but how are we redeemed? But with the precious blood. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. We're redeemed by that. We're not redeemed by money and gold and silver and burning candles. I saw a woman in the Vatican when I was visiting there, and she gave the priest a bunch of money, a wad of money, to light some candles to pray her husband out of what she thought was purgatory. You don't get saved by money. You don't get saved by silver or gold. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:19 tells us that clearly. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is the light, he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And how is it possible for us to have fellowship with God and each other? How can we have fellowship with God? Well, the only way is we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's the blood, and that is the cure. So Lucifer started the mess, and then it came down to earth in the form of a serpent that he indwelled. Adam and Eve sinned. We inherit the sin nature. We are all sinners, and so sin brings consequences, and we know these consequences. We're all sinners, and we sin sins because of the sin nature that we have. It's what, like that little girl, it's what's inside. She said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And that's the problem we have. And so when we sow because of sin, we don't listen to God, we're going to reap. But thank God we have the ability to have the power over sin. When I got saved from the penalty of sin. Now I'm saved from the power of sin. I don't have to sin. I can do like Jesus, take the word of God, use it against the devil, and I don't have to sin. I cannot excuse any sin. I don't have to do it. God's made a way that I don't have to do it. And one of these days, I'll be free from the very presence of sin. Won't that be a great day when there won't be any sin anywhere around us? And we'll just live in the millennial reign, and everybody will be obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, next week, the doctrine of salvation. We'll study that. And we're just giving you a little synopsis of these, just little tidbits. We're not going into all the details. Someday we may do that. But we'll talk about the doctrine of salvation. And you might want to be reading ahead, John 3, 1 through 21, John chapter 3, the whole chapter will be all right. And then Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you that even though sin came into the world from the very foundation, before the foundation of the world, you had the plan of redemption. It was all worked out in your sovereign foreknowledge that your Son Jesus would die on the cross and give us the remedy for sin. We're all sinners. And thank you that even as believers, when we fail in sin, and we do, 1 John tells us that, that we can confess our sins and you'll forgive us. And we can have fellowship restored and move on with power on our lives to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.